You know, a guy went to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist gave him a Rorschach test, you know, the ink spots, and showed him his ink spot and said, what does it look like? And he said, that's two people making love. And then he showed him another one, and he said, oh, that's two people making love. And he showed him another. Like 10 times, that was the answer he had. And the psychiatrist said, you know, you really have a problem with sex. You're sex crazed. And he said, what do you mean I'm sex crazed? You're the one that showed me all these dirty pictures. You know, it's this guy, you know, sees sex everywhere. And I was thinking about that as we're going to look at this passage. In a sense, you think, gee, we see sex everywhere. But you know what? It's not like that Rorschach test. We see sex everywhere because it is everywhere. We live in a sex-crazed culture. You won't be able to drive home today without a billboard, guys, distracting you, will you? If you turn on the TV or you got a magazine, a newspaper, whatever it is everywhere. How do you remain pure in a sex-crazed culture? That's the question that we're asking in this passage today. Dave read for us this section. Isn't the Word of God wonderful in that it doesn't shy away from reality? It doesn't shy away from the elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about? I've been in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church for almost 30 years, and I've seen immorality destroy pastors, families, and churches over time. The Scriptures take this seriously. You know, we think about it, we're surrounded, but then you think, but not in the church. Why do you have to bring it into the church? You know, why do you have to bring it into the church? Well, you know, yesterday, every once in a while I pick up the newspaper, and it's just great because it gives me a sermon illustration or an introduction. Pope's document splits Catholics. I don't know if you saw this, but the Pope finally put out an encyclical, Amoris Laetitia. It's Latin for the joy of love. People have been waiting for him to do something because he shoots from the hip and makes all these statements, and everybody thinks that they become a Catholic doctrine. That's not how it works. It's when he puts out his encyclicals, which are endorsed also by the College of Cardinals. An encyclical means something that circulates. And he put this out, and it's the joy of love, an exhortation on family life, the church's view of divorce, homosexuality, cohabitation, living together outside of marriage, divorce, and who can be admitted to the sacrament after they've gone through a divorce. It deals with all of those issues of sexuality in the largest, quote, Christian church in the world. It's all abuzz today. I'm sure this thing came out on Friday. I'm sure everybody in every Catholic church throughout the world is talking about it. We say, don't bring it into the church. The Apostle Paul brought it into the church. He brought it right into Corinth. And he wrote him a letter. He wrote an encyclical, which God has preserved for us, because it's an important issue for us. We might get uncomfortable a little. We don't talk about, you know, back at the, you think of the Victorian age, and, you know, where they covered up the legs of pianos and chairs, and, you know, all, you know, to keep men from lusting, and it became a joke. Well, we don't want it to be a joke. We want to deal with it in a serious fashion. So this morning we're going to talk about how to remain pure in a sex-crazed culture. We remain pure by thinking of the doctrines of Christ and the gospel. That's what Paul's going to do. So, now, first thing, you might say, but, Pastor, the Lehigh Valley isn't Corinth, okay? I mean, think of the culture of Corinth. They had over 1,000 temple prostitutes. So people would go to worship and engage with prostitutes in an act of worship. The temple of Aphrodite was actually commemorated and cleansed by sexual activity. This was the religion. Every inn was serviced by prostitutes. Every bathhouse, it was everywhere. You know, it's like the Red Box where you can get a video anywhere you go. Well, guess what? Prostitutes. That was the culture. The Corinthians, Paul says, such were some of you, you were saved out of that culture. That's the way you lived, and now you've come to Christ. And you read this, and he says, some of the men in the church are going and servicing prostitutes. You think, what? How can it happen in the church? But you have to understand that culture. You say, well, the Lehigh Valley is in Corinth, so like we don't have that problem. Over the course of my ministry, I've dealt a few times with this kind of sin. Not a lot. Corinth, they're dealing with it every day. But we're not immune to it. Think about the Lehigh Valley, and we think, oh, you know, we don't. A World Magazine had a fascinating article just in this edition called Waiting Till the Wedding. Churchgoers have joined the ranks of cohabiting couples, and some Christian leaders are trying to direct them to a holier path. And the whole article is about the fact that this next generation is just doing what the world does, and they're all living together without being married. And he said if you can get them to go to church and commit themselves to church life, they'll tend to not do it. But there's all these people claiming to be Christians, they don't go to church, and they're living together. This is our culture. And they have Christian reasons for doing it. It's good stewardship. You know, it has to do with how, you know, if two of us live together, the money goes farther, we get more money to support other causes, and that's one of the reasons we do it. Also, we're kicking the tires, you know, I hear that. We're kicking the tires. I've had couples come to me, want me to marry them, they're living together. You know, we're kicking the tires. We want to see if we're sexually compatible before we get married. Somebody wrote a book once that said, you never know who you marry. And we say, find the perfect wife, and he said, guess what, you never know who you marry. And the guy wrote a book, it was my wife's five husbands, and it was him throughout his life, and how he changed over time. And you know, you marry someone, and in the first month you think, hey, wait a minute, this ain't the person I dated, you know. And so this is the culture we live in. So let's not kid ourselves when we say the Lehigh Valley isn't Corinth. The human race is the human race. You know, sexual sin, read your Bible and see how quickly sexual sin shows up. Lot. And think about Noah's sons. And I believe, actually, I think that the Bible scholars are right to say that that's really a homosexual thing going on there with one of his sons. It's very early on. And then he goes off and dwells in Sodom and what happens there. And we see the sin of David. And you see sexual sin early on because it's a drive we human beings have, just like the hunger and other drives that God has created us to have. I was listening to a sermon by one of our pastors in New Jersey, and he was giving some statistics, and he talked about, millions of dollars is spent on the sex industry, and there's thousands of teenagers in Los Angeles that are involved in the pornographic movie trade. And a Christian woman's magazine did a survey and found out that one out of six Christian women are indulging in pornography. Women. It used to be a man's sin, but this is what's happening in our culture. So let's not kid ourselves when we say that, hey, this is something we don't want to talk about. It's something we don't have to deal with. We're the church. So the next thing I want to say is popular culture is not Christian culture. And we have to just keep that straight. See, what's going on in this passage, there are some Christian mottos or sayings that are being twisted, and also some sayings in Corinthian culture. You know, we get sort of mottos, phrases we live by. And one of them was, all things are lawful for me. Now, that's a phrase from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he had to say that all things, he was probably teaching them that. But they're saying, all things are lawful for me. And so, therefore, it's all right for us to go to prostitutes. They also said food's meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, what they're saying then is the body's made for sex and sex for the body. These are just appetites. And they have this Greek concept of the spirit and the soul being separate. The body's going to perish. It's not important. What we do with it doesn't count. You know, Tim Keller, on a teaching on this, he said there's two views of the body. Doesn't matter what we do with it, and we can't do anything with it. The prudish view and the liberal view. And he said you can determine, like, if you live in a red state or a blue state as to which one is emphasized. But that's not just a Greek concept. We share it in a way, too. We have mottos in America. We have this tolerance and political correctness. All things are lawful for everyone. Whatever you think is right for you is right for you. and we are to tolerate it. And that doesn't mean that we are to be kind and understanding with a person who has a different view. That means we have to believe and say that that person's view is right, even though it's the opposite of my view. Two things can be true at the same time when they contradict each other. This is the American view of tolerance now isn't that we treat one another kindly when we disagree strongly. It's that you're not allowed to disagree. That's the extreme version of it. Sex is an appetite, like hunger, nothing more. If it feels good, do it. No one can tell me what I can do with my body. These are mottos that sort of drive our culture, aren't they? In Corinth, they were coming into the church, and they were misusing them. And Paul, what he does here is say, these things are true to a point, but you have to quote what the scriptures teach. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. See, he's expressing Christian culture. Paul's not saying, oh no, nothing's lawful, let's be legalists. He's saying, all things are lawful that aren't forbidden by the scriptures, but all things aren't helpful. All things are lawful, but I'm not going to be dominated by anything. First of all, going to prostitutes is forbidden by the scriptures. But there are other things that the scriptures don't forbid. Paul will go on to that later when he talks about Christian liberty. Think about it. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. But Paul says God will destroy both the one and the other. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. The body has a bigger purpose than this. The body is not going to pass away. The body is going to be glorified and exist forever. And its functions need to be seen in that light. And so don't treat sexual appetites like your appetite for food. You can be a glutton, too, and overeat. There are rules for food. There are rules for sexuality. And Paul is saying that that's what you Corinthians need to learn. You know, the art of making biblical distinctions is rare, and that needs to be made. Legalism is always just taking one verse and running off with it and not making the distinctions that the Bible makes about it in terms of how it's applied. I mean, Paul's going to say later on, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. We take that as an absolute phrase, or I was going to say, Kurt, you have your armor on. We're not allowing any touching here in the church, you know. So we have to be careful, right? It's what's Paul saying? You know, Gordon Fee, one of the best commentaries I've ever read on any book of the Bible, I'd say Murray's on Romans. He was raised Pentecostal. He was a seminary professor with R.C. Sproul at Gordon Conwell for years. He just has a way of restating difficult passages so that we get to the heart of them. And I want to quote him as he says, what's Paul saying here? He says, Paul's saying, since everything is permitted, and food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and then he has a parenthesis, after all, God will destroy them both in the end, and since all bodily appetites are pretty much alike, that means that the body's for sex and the sex for the body, because God's going to destroy both of them in the end as well. But Paul answers and says, you are dead wrong. The body's not for sex, but for the Lord. And it is not destined for destruction, but for the resurrection, as proved by Christ's resurrection. And he's saying that God has created the body of sex and marriage. Talk about, you know, everybody's talking about sex. Don't bring it into the church. Have you seen lately all the articles and magazines about sexuality because of what's going on in our culture? The OPC did a whole issue on it. One of the PCRTs that's going on is, and there's a couple of conferences going on that are about sexuality, that are dealing with these, quote, uncomfortable subjects that God doesn't consider uncomfortable. Somebody once said that we really work hard at trying to be holier than God concerning. We have to be careful. Al Mohler had a very good word to Mark Driscoll, who would go into the Proverbs and get really graphic about sexual innuendo in the Proverbs. And he said, you know, the Bible teaches careful in terms of how we say it and who we say it to, because people are people and it's of modesty. And he just rebuked him for the approach that he was taking, which was proper. So you get a little squeamish about it. But he wrote this article, and it's basically about God creating us in his image and what that means. And he talks about the fact that theologians have debated about God's law. Is it arbitrary? Could God have given a different moral law? Could he permit adultery and theft? And, could he have created? Could he have created us without sexual capacity and had us have children in a different way? You know, God could have done that. Why? You know, so it's arbitrary. God just did it this way. And he says, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that God created man's are a fitting and appropriate to the way we've been created so that we might flourish and receive his blessing. If we break his laws, it hurts us. I always tell the kids in communicants class, it's like buying a car and, you know, putting sand in the gas tank and sugar in the oil pan. No, you have to put gas and oil, and it's created that way. And if you don't do that, you'll destroy it. And God has created us in a way that if we break his laws, it brings destruction to us because of his judgment. And so what Gordon Fee is saying is what Paul is saying to them is you're missing the point about how God has created us. And God has created us and he's given us laws, and those laws will protect us. And those laws will help us as human beings because he has created us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. So let's remember that we have a Christian culture, and it's going to cut across popular culture, and we have to remember that and have to guard ourselves to start bringing a popular cultural truth into the church and into our Christian life that we're not qualifying and not, you know, being discerning about. As to whether that's, I mean, this culture's telling us all types of stuff, and some of it's true, but some of it is deadly, deadly wrong. Now, the next thing I want to say as we look at this passage is that unpopular doctrine trumps popular culture every time. You know, doctrine is not popular, and we're in a place where it's not real popular again. With this next generation of books that are being written, you almost play down any distinctions in doctrine. I mean, one leader in the emerging church movement wrote a book which pretty much said, I'm everything. I'm a Calvinist and an Arminian. I'm a Baptist and a Paedo-Baptist. I'm a total sanctification and progress. And there were like 10 chapters, all the different sides of theology that have separated the church, and he's all of them. And that, you know, it seems so gracious, but it creates mass confusion. Doctrine doesn't matter. Where does Paul go when he talks to the Corinthians? Does he talk to them about consequences? Does he say, don't do that because you might get a disease, you might get caught, you might lose your job, your status? Is that what he says? He brings doctrine, Christian teaching about Christ, to bear upon them when he talks to them about this. I mean, one of the first things he does, he goes to Genesis 3. And he says, look what God says about how he's created you. And he doesn't mess around. He takes them right to the word of God. The two will become one flesh. That's in Genesis 3. Goes way back to then and says that's a doctrine. So let's think a little bit about these doctrines. The doctrine of creation. When you go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you're dealing with the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of the fall. God's the creator, and the creator has owner rights. And he's going to say later, you're not your own. He says, for as it is written. He says, you're not your own. God's written rules. God's written ways. That's the way it's to be done. All things are lawful for me. All things aren't lawful for you. What's lawful for you is what God says is lawful. And so it's the doctrine of your creator, the doctrine of God's revelation. He's bringing those to bear on them. In verse 15, look what he does. He says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? That rich doctrine of union with Christ. Our Wednesday night group, we're studying Romans. We've been studying the union with Christ and all the riches that means to us. That's actually Paul's chapter on sanctification. Union with Christ should result in holiness, is what he tells us. You're united with him in the resurrection, and you'll be raised. You're raised from the death of sin, and your bodies will be raised from the grave. Your bodies aren't just something to throw around and throw away and they're done with. But God has a plan for them. And you need to be mindful about how you use your bodies. What about verses 16 and 17? Now, these will give you a headache. Don't you know that he who's joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? It's written, two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with them. And think about it, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Boy, there's been gallons and gallons, thousands of gallons of ink, you know, used to write about these passages. What do they mean? A doctrine of human sexuality. You go, wait a minute. You tell me there's a doctrine of human sexuality? Yes, there is. And here Paul is expressing it. The mystery of the body-spirit union. In Ephesians, you know, Paul writes, and he's talking about marriage. He says, a man should leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says, this mystery is profound. This union, and then he says, I'm talking about the union of Christ with his church. That union of Christ with his church, what a mystery. But think of the union of the husband and the wife. There's mystery in there. We don't fully understand it. What's he saying? What's he saying when he says all other sins aren't committed with the body? You think if somebody's an alcoholic or a drug abuser or whatever, that's affecting their body. What's going on here? Well, this involves two bodies, doesn't it? I was thinking one time about the fact that, well, when are we going to stop having problems with sexual issues? And I say, as long as there's one man and two women in the world, we're going to have problems. And then I thought about it, you know, all you need is one man and you're going to have problems. Luther went into the monastery and didn't get away from his problems with lust. It's something that because of the drive that God is creating us and then how sin has affected us, it's something that we really struggle with. But he's talking about the fact that there's something mysterious going on here. He says when that Christian goes and unites with a prostitute, they become one flesh. Now it talks about the sexual union there. But I think the word flesh is used in the scriptures for more than just body parts. It's used about the person. Young people go off to college and they all of a sudden there's all this sexuality around them and they get involved in it and then they can't understand why they've got all these struggles and guilt and confusion because there's something going on in those activities that affect us not just bodily but down into our soul and into our spirit, our psyche. We're affected by it. Tim Keller talks about this when he says, we are to give our body to one person, and when you give your body, you're giving yourself and everything you are. And if you try to do that without giving yourself, you violate that law, and you'll pay for it. And, you know, that's what's going on in our culture today. I mean, what's being done? It runs deep, and it affects it, I'll tell you what. You want to find out how deep this runs? Sometime be honest with your wife and say, you know, I want to tell you I'm really struggling and I want you to pray for me. You know, when we went to that restaurant and that woman that was sitting over at the table, I looked at her. In fact, I looked at her about 50 times. And when she went to the bathroom, I made the excuse and I went too because I wanted to follow her and look at her. Tell your wife that. See what the next week is like in your house. As your wife struggles with, and then you struggle with what that did to her. Deep down in, you know, this runs deep. I'm just being honest with you. I'm a guy like the rest of the guys here. We don't like to talk about that, but let's be vulnerable and talk about what goes on in our culture. And we want to be honest with our wife or wife with a husband, and all of a sudden, well, come on, you should just forgive me or over. It cuts deep. It cuts soul, spirit, you know, this is what's going on. Now, another doctrine he talks about is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He says, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you're going to take that temple of the Holy Spirit and unite it with a prostitute? Think of what you're doing. Think of what you're doing. And then the last one in verses 19 and 20, he says, think of the doctrine of the atonement. What's the atonement? It's a price paid, right? And so he says, think about it. You are going to go and pay a price for that prostitute, and you're going to take the body and unite it with her, and that body was paid for, body and spirit, was redeemed by Christ's blood, paid for by his death. Think of what you're doing. What he's saying is, bring all of this theology, all... You know, I heard somebody say about that. You know, it's this type of sin is an insanity. You stay away, you stay away. You dabble a little, you cross the line, and all of a sudden, I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my fortune. I'm going to lose my... I don't cater. All of a sudden, your sanity's back. Understanding that C.S. Lewis has about how this works. So, unpopular doctrine. These doctrines are unpopular. These doctrines are denied by, most more. The Bible's full of myths, and it's got nice Ben Franklin, Poor Richard Almanac sayings in it, but come on, you know. And we don't believe, we live by these truths, and these truths need to be us to keep us from these sins. Now, the last thing, you know, be a prudish runawayer, you know. Get away from it. Don't fool around. Don't try and be sophisticated around your friends in a way that, He says, glory. It's a daily temptation. Keep on fleeing. What he's saying here is like Jesus said with cutting off the right hand and plucking out the right eye. Do drastic measures to protect yourself. Guys, girls, young people, we need to take this seriously. You know what Joseph did in 39? You know the word escape? You know where the word escape comes from? It's ex capa. It literally means out of the cave. You run so fast away, you leave your cape behind. He made sure he was never alone with her. And then she orchestrated that he would be alone with her, and when that happened, he ran. And he went to jail for it. We think about, and what did he say? Oh, I don't want to sin against my master. He said, I don't want to sin against God. That's how he saw it. And so that's how we have to look at it. Now you might say, well, what do we flee? Linda, could you put up the mind? And I wanted to read these to you. What does the seventh commandment require? This is thou shalt not commit adultery. Seventh commandment requires us to be sexually pure in body, mind, inclinations, words, and actions, and to maintain that ourselves and others. We're to monitor what we look at as well as what we experience with their spouses. We should also work hard at whatever we are called to do, avoiding all opportunity for indecency and resisting any temptation to sinning indecent or obscene. Now that's what's required. Now let's look at what's forbidden. In addition to do what's required, the seventh commandment forbids adultery, fornication, rape, all impure imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and inclinations, all corrupt and nasty talk or listening to such, lewd looks, marriages, and allowing unlawful ones, condoning, tolerating, or organizing prostitution, marrying, having more than one wife or husband at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, the keeping of impure company, obscene or pornographic songs or books or pictures, dancing or theatrical presentations by us or others. Whew. Well, the confession, what they do is they pull every in the scriptures together under that heading of adultery, because it's a command concerning sex. Positive series of sermons on the Ten Commandments in the first year of the church, and I preach on this one. I got it from Rick Warren. It's called How to Affair Proof Your Marriage. Let's look at it in a positive way. But there you have it. What am I flee? And see how the scriptures present this. And you can look up every scripture. If you have a larger catechism with the scripture, bring that, and you'll go, wow. You know, I'm... So, I wanted to end. I listened to a teaching by a guy who is a converted Jew who lives in New York City. He was teaching his church and teaching the young people. He called it zero tolerance policy. This is how to do it. And I thought I'd just go over them as we pull this together. He said, first of all, guard your eyes. That came up, didn't it? The word pornea is the word Paul uses for sexual immorality. We're sort of hardwired by God to be visually affected in this way, but it's everywhere. And you have to really take this seriously. It's a great offense to our wives or to our husbands. Think so again. Go and tell your wife, gee, this happened. Young people, you take the second look, the third look, the fourth, that's where you begin to sin and lust. I remember a pastor once said, guys, fix your eyes on the center of every woman. And then that brings us to the next thing, avoid a moral dress. Let me get to that one later. But don't tolerate immoral language. In other words, he was talking there about, you know, these sexual, you know, the jokes that we tell that sort of loosen people up, and it's sad that leads to a great fall. And we have to guard against that. Guard our talk. The next thing is avoiding immoral dress. problem with the screens and the burqa, or, you know, we have to be careful. I did a series of sermons on modesty. Remember that? I was asked to do that and challenging us to be careful, men and women, about how we dress. Avoid lust-inducing touch, he said. And you have to be careful what your motivations are. Loopholes. The big question he gets all the time, and I remember this came up with me over time in pastoring with teenagers and their dating. How far can we go without sinning was the question. How far can we go? You know, these loopholes. We have to, not looking for loopholes, ways to get around, say, I'm going to do everything I can to guard my eyes, to guard my heart, to protect my brothers, to protect my sisters on this issue. Okay, to who has tape players anymore, but it's by John Bettler and Proverbs 5. You need a reality check. This is what it says. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey and her speech is smooth as oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Think about how beautiful she is. See rape. And that's what we have to fill our minds with as we deal with this. And notice he says, flee, don't run into a void. Run to the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ has died for every act of lust that any one of us is ever going to commit, and where the Lord Jesus Christ offers us grace for the next time to stand stronger. Everybody's upset about the papal letter. Why should it surprise us? If anything, that's out, God loves us enough to give us his commands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this indeed is uncomfortable for us to think and talk about. You did not shy away from it in your word, and how that means giving our whole person to somebody else, and how you can't do that outside of marriage without scarring yourself and the other person, and it's a scar they'll carry for life. Either in college, you're going to be going to college, and to begin, forgive any who have fallen, who even today may have been thinking about when they go home, they're going to do something, look at something. Forgive us, Lord, and guard us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.